I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 13. The Lord Jesus asked the disciples what to me is a very fascinating question. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, what's intriguing about this question, of course, is that the Lord Jesus already knew what other people thought about his identity. John 2:24, Jesus knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Always in Jesus' ministry, we are reminded that he knew the thoughts and he knew the motives of people's hearts. Indeed, in verse 7 of this very chapter, when the disciples reasoned, quote, among themselves, verse 8, immediately and naturally says what? Jesus perceived what they were saying privately. So that again, the question is not a matter of the Lord Jesus lacking and needing some information. It is instead a question that is designed to give the disciples some information. And that's exactly what it does. And in so doing, it also provides you and I today with some very powerful reminders of who determines someone else's identity. You see, folks, when the disciples answered Jesus' question, he showed them that the people, and in all of their answers, were wrong. They were wrong about God. They were wrong about God's prophets. They were wrong about God's people. And they were wrong about God's program. You know, we're living in an age when the idea of stolen identities has become a major business, which is why protecting your identity has become an even bigger business, LifeLock and so on. But all of that is nothing. Nothing. When compared to that theft that Satan wants to do with Christ's identity and with yours. If the thief cometh not but to steal and to destroy, then rest assured that what he really wants to do is steal and destroy your identity in Christ. Father, please help us this morning to recognize and understand and embrace the truth of your word. And Father, to leave this place more courageous, more emboldened, more humble to do your will than when we came. Speak to every heart gathered here today, please. We ask that you'll exalt Christ in all that we say and do. In his name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16, it had been a busy time among the hills and the valleys of northern Israel and beyond. There, in the land of Gennesaret and in the towns of Tyre and Sidon and along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus had done many things. He had reproved a group of Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He delivered a girl of a demonic spirit, restored a deaf man's hearing, fed a multitude of thousands with a few loaves and fishes, and then, boarding a ship sailing to Dalmanutia, he confronted the Pharisees once more. Afterward, as he walked north toward Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus asked the disciples this question: "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Their answer in verse 14 was very intriguing. Verse 14 says, "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." In other words, the disciples clearly wanted to tell Jesus some of the more flattering identities that people gave and attributed to Christ. Elijah is what they say. Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist. Left out of their answer were other popular opinions, such as blasphemer, false prophet, madman. Basically, any identity that you can ascribe to another person, the Lord Jesus received even this early in his public ministry. And folks, that's one of the reasons why our Lord asked the disciples this question at this time. You see, not only was it critical for them to know exactly who Jesus was, it was also important for them to note that other people's opinions, other people's imputation of identity was both dangerous and deceitful. I ask you a question. If somebody decides to identify you today as a racist, seems to be the latest fad these days, does that indeed make you a racist? Suppose they called you or labeled you or identified you as a bigot, a Nazi, a fascist, a misogynist, a hypocrite. Suppose the entire world took a poll after a year of multimedia doing a hit job on you and assassinating your character, and the consensus in this poll was that you, by majority vote, are irredeemable and deplorable. It's just who you are, according to 3 out of 5 people. Well,
Let me ask you,
is that therefore who you are? Is that therefore today what you are? I can tell you this. Some of you were told from your earliest childhood that you were worthless and useless and unwanted and unable. And because of that false identity that was given to you by your own parents, 50, 60 years later, you still remain paralyzed by doubt and danger or defeat and despair. It's a powerful, powerful lie. Satan, more than anyone, loves to steal people's identity. When on many occasions the Lord Jesus proved that he was the Son of God with signs and wonders, the Pharisees told the people that he did all those things as a child of Beelzebub. They identified Christ as the devil himself, and a lot of people believed that identification and later cried out, "Crucify him." Now, folks, if the world got it wrong on his identity, you can mark it down, they'll also get it wrong on yours. The question is today, who are you going to believe? And I say who because just as surely as the world has identified Christ in their minds and has identified you and called you out, so has God. In fact, did you know that there are over 160 references in the New Testament with a singular identifier, two words, in Christ? In other words, 160 times God reminds us in his word who we are in Christ. Now that's staggering. And apparently it is also necessary. Which brings us then to three lessons in this text about the dangers of a false identity and conversely, the joy and the victory and the glory of your true identity. The first thing I want you to notice about a false identity is that, number one, it doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter who says it. Notice again verse 13. And the very first person that some people identified Christ as. When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say, thou art John the Baptist." By the way, let me pause for a moment. I just want to establish at the outset here that to call the Lord Jesus John the Baptist was not a compliment. You see, when the disciples chose Jeremiah and Elijah and John as their examples, they thought they were flattering him. You understand that our Lord was not flattered by that at all, nor are any of those identities worthy of Christ. Jesus wasn't Jeremiah. Jesus was Jeremiah's God. Jesus was not John the Baptist. He was John the Baptist's Savior. John was the voice. John was a sinner. The Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. But again, we said, number one, it doesn't matter who says it. Well, who said? Who said that Jesus was John the Baptist? Well, we know who said it. Look at back a couple pages to chapter 14 real quick. Hold your place. In chapter 14 in verse 1, we read these words. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now, wait a minute. I want you to remember who Herod the Tetrarch was. You'll see in this chapter in verse 3 and following, it shows that this is the Herod who arrested John the Baptist, who communed with John the Baptist in the prison many times, who eventually beheaded John the Baptist and then delivered the body of John the Baptist to his disciples. You might say that he was a great authority on all things John the Baptist. So I don't know, maybe he should know. If he points the finger at someone who's doing mighty works and he says that this certain person is John the Baptist, nobody's a bigger expert on John the Baptist than me, he might say, and that's who he is. That carries some weight, doesn't it? And of course, in addition to that point of expertise, I want you to remember who else this Herod was. His nickname was Antipas. Sometimes in the New Testament, he's called Herod the King. He was the son of Herod the Great. He had his own minted coin, not with his picture, because he did not want to offend the Jews with idolatry, but he had his own coin. Caesar Augustus was the one who put him on the throne. He was educated in Rome. He was Jesus' ruler in Galilee, including Nazareth and Capernaum, where he reigned for 42 years. His capital he had built on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus based his entire ministry. In other words, he was a big shot. He was powerful, wealthy, the authority, the ruler over Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Herod Antipas was the accredited secular expert on both Jesus of Nazareth and John the Baptist. Surely, on the identity of Christ, therefore, his opinion matters. When he declares, by the way, definitively and decisively, this is John the Baptist. His opinion matters, don't you think? Actually, beloved, it doesn't matter at all. Not 50%, not 20%, not 0.001%. What he says and what he said about the identity of Jesus Christ or John the Baptist doesn't matter one whit. And I'll tell you why. Because he was wrong. And in fact, he was bound to be wrong. Just like the rich and the powerful and the highly educated experts at Harvard Divinity School are wrong. Just like the accredited professors on PBS and Nova are wrong. You say, but Pastor, they have PhDs from Cambridge and Oxford in New Testament studies. And these documentaries, they have impressive British accents and Gregorian chants in the background on their documentaries as they talk about the record. And it's not surprising that many would ask whether Jesus really did die or if there was explosive further opportunity, blah, 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 blimey, indubitably, crumpets and Cumberbatch and whatever else. It doesn't matter. Folks, they're all less of an expert on Jesus than Herod was, and Herod got it wrong. And Herod was there. And you see, folks, it's a reminder that it doesn't matter who says it. You know, the Lord said in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, wait a minute. No light? What do you have if you have no light? You have total darkness. You know, the fad in our society right now has to do with so-called identity politics. And that's, of course, where political positions are based solely on self-identity and mostly with regard to gender identity, LGBTQ, and they're adding more letters all the time. By the way, young people, don't let a world in darkness tell you who you are. Maybe you don't know this because you're young and you came on the scene, but the word gender, do you know that word didn't even exist in our vernacular until the 1970s? And that's because for all of human history, if, for example, when you filled out a form to go into the army or whatever else it was, it never said gender. That word wasn't there. Then check a box or write in your own. It always said your name, and then it said sex, and you put one of two things, M or F, male or female. Those were your choices, just like it says in Genesis, male and female created he them. The word gender was pushed by a frustrated psychologist who in the 1970s did not want to self-identify as either one. It's all new, and it's all made up. And so now it's gotten to where on college campuses, the number one crisis and concern is how will the faculty and how will the students address one another without triggering their hearts, so that various approved pronouns now are suggested by the administration. There's he and she, but you can be they and you can be they, Z-E. That's another new one. Even the word human, it's got the word man in it. So they spell it H-U-M-Y-N. So as not to be misogynistic. And you're required to address that new freshman, that student right out of one of our finest high schools, by their chosen preferred identity. Don't call her she if she doesn't want to be called a she. Grant Strobel, student at the University of Michigan, said, okay, last year, freshman, I identify myself as a monarch. I want everyone here to address me as His Majesty. His student picture on his student ID, he even has a crown on his head. And so when everyone was encouraged to designate their chosen moniker in the Wolverine access paper with the gender identity tab, and you pulled it down, here's I want everybody. He put His Majesty Grant Strobel.
And he wants his professors to call him that if someone else wants them to call them whatever they are. You say, Pastor, that's crazy. Yes, it's crazy. In California, there's a bill right now where on the driver's license in California, next to gender, they have the word. They said that you can put anything you want, including TBD, to be determined. Folks, why would a believer, why would a child of the light ever listen to someone in total darkness tell them who they are? Or who Christ is. We said, number one, it doesn't matter who says it. The second thing you'll notice, number two, doesn't matter who believes it. Notice again their answer in verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. We know one of them. And a lot, I guess, you know, Herod's servants probably believed him. This is John the Baptist. And they probably believed him. But he goes on. Others, some, Elias, others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but it sounds like an awful lot of people believe an awful lot of things about Christ that simply were not true. In fact, it sounds like the majority of the people then identified Christ as a good teacher, a prophet, a healer, sort of like today. That was the consensus. Pastor, can a ginormous, huge multitude of people, can a great crowd be wrong? I don't know. Did you see the huge crowd with the screaming celebrities last week in Washington? That whole mess was wrong. There's an old saying that says consensus is not science. It's one of the obvious pillars of science. And somebody should tell that to Mr. Gore. Consensus is not science. But I want to remind you that consensus is not revelation either. You notice that when the disciples answered Jesus' question, that none of the people got it right. Some say this, wrong. Some say this, wrong. Some say that, wrong. Others say this, wrong again. They were all wrong. The one thing they had in common, though they didn't have the same answer, is that all of them were wrong. So again, it doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter who believes it. His identity. And I want to say this, your identity today is never determined by other people. In fact, note this carefully, your identity isn't even determined by you. Which brings us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, doesn't matter who says it. Doesn't matter, number two, who believes it. Number three, doesn't even matter who receives it. What do you mean? Verse 14 again. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He, Jesus, saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Awesome. The apostle Peter got it right. Should have known that he'd get it right, you know, first pope and all that stuff. Actually not so fast. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. What? Be it the cross. This shall not be unto thee, the cross. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Ouch. So much for Peter determining someone's identity. You see, but Pastor, he did. He identified Christ. He did determine who Jesus was. Did he really? Did he? And did you? Read it again. Verse 14. They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now wait a minute. What was Jesus saying to Peter? Folks, he was reminding him and all of the disciples that someone's identity never comes from flesh and blood. Jesus was Lord and Christ not because Peter said he was. Jesus was Lord and Christ because God said that he was. Across the page in chapter 17, you'll notice verse 5. It says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud
overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." You see, folks, when God says that someone is a beloved son, guess what? That matters, because then that becomes and is your identity. Which is why in my Bible, right there next to Matthew 17:5, I have written 1 John 3:1-2. Which says what? It says, "Behold, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Wait a minute. Did you get that? John says it doesn't matter who says it or who believes it or who receives it. The world did not know who Jesus was, and they don't know who you are. That's what he said. But God knows. And God says to every born-again believer in this room, you are his child. You are his beloved. God says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," John 1:12. God says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are the people of God." That's five things right there that God says you are in one verse. You say, "But Pastor, my neighbor says, my boss says, my dad always said, the media says, the experts say." Ask you a question. Who cares what they say when you know what God says? My nephew recently took the time and effort to find out who my dad's 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 dad was, all the way back to the 16th century. And so Rick emailed me and sent me the research, and I looked at the actual birth records. It was fascinating, the handwriting from hundreds of years ago. And sure enough, there's Richard Blaylock, my dad, Walter Blaylock, his dad, George Washington Blaylock, his dad, my great-grandfather. And it kept going back and back and back all the way to John Blaylock, fought and killed in the War of 1812, and then David Blaylock of North Carolina, born in 1757, veteran of the Revolutionary War. And of course, my dad was in the Army and the Air Force, both. Grandpa was in the Army. What does it mean? It means the Blaylocks are warmongers, I guess, is what it means. You special, all of that historical information, did it help you with your identity? Did it help you determine who you are? Beloved, I found out who I was when I was 12, and Jesus said, "Follow me." And I followed him. Here in chapter 16, again, you'll look at verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, that's amazing. Christians find their identity when at last they lose it for him. A child of God, a Christian, is someone who's identified not by his own fingerprints, but by God's fingerprint. In Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus addressed the church at Philadelphia, he said to those believers in verse 11, "Hold fast that which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown." Now wait a minute, what crown? In the next verse, he says, "I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and I will write upon him my new name." In other words, folks, that crown identifies you as it does any prince or princess or king. And God says, don't let man take that identity. They can't take it up there. But hold fast to it down here. "The world knoweth you not, because it knew him not." And what, folks, what the world doesn't know is that you have been crowned a child of the King. And not just any king, but the King of glory. You see, folks, when you let other people identify you, when you let the world, and they'll call you bigoted and narrow-minded and intolerant, all of these pejoratives, when you let that go in your ear and sink down in your heart, their identity labels you, leads you, and limits you. That's what Satan wants to do. When I was in high school, living in Indiantown, I worked at WW Lumber.
And just down the road, my mom worked for the town pharmacist, Dr. Yost. Oftentimes, I would stop in and just say hi, run an errand. And one day, my senior year, I was struggling with whether or not I should really go off to Bible college. Or should I just stay in town, maybe join the Air Force and become a chaplain? I thought of that and continue that warmonger theme in my family. But the reason really was that being a child of God, being a Christian, I had just spent all of my high school years mostly eating alone in the cafeteria, not drinking or smoking with the crowd, not going to the Bahamas on their crazy senior trip, not partying with the drugs and the concerts. Even in sports, I tended to stay outside of the circle of acceptance and conformity. So now I had these doubts. And these doubts were compounded with lack of funds for college, and a lot of people, including Mr. Wall and others, encouraging me to stay. So I walked into that drugstore on that day. Dr. Joseph, pharmacist, came over and he handed me a gift. It was a brand new Thompson Chain study Bible that he'd ordered for my graduation months before. I thanked him, I took the Bible, and I got in Homer's pickup truck. And I took it out of the box and I opened it up. Same Bible that's been on my little table in my office for 30 years. There was a verse by the ribbon that was noted. It was Hebrews 2:11, which says, "He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are one. For which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren." I read that and I thought, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me his brother. I held that Bible and I thought, this is who I am. I am a child of God. The town pharmacist did not give me a copy of Jonathan Livingston Seagull, the hottest book on that time. He didn't circle one of his loony little paragraphs. He gave me a Bible and a reminder that Jesus is not ashamed of his people. I want to ask you something this morning. What's your identity? What is truly your identity? Well, it's this. Doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter who believes it. It doesn't matter who receives it. All that matters is who knows it. And only God knows your true, eternal identity. And if you're a believer here today, on this Lord's Day morning, God wants you to know, not by flesh and blood, not because of some paper that someone else wrote. God wants you to know, but by his word, you are his own, accepted in the beloved. And Jesus, his son, is not ashamed to call you brother or sister or servant or friend. And he would admonish you today. Don't let them take your crown. Don't let them steal your identity of who you are as a child of the King, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, holy, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That's who you are if you're saved today. If you're not saved today, God has identified you as well. And he has identified you, as with all of us in this room, as lost, hopeless, without God and without hope in this world, until and unless you come to his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And I pray, Father, that as your people, we will recognize it over and over and over again in the epistles. You tell us what it means to be in Christ. That our identity is complete in Christ. And because of that identity, Father, we are called overcomers, children of the Most High God, a royal priesthood. And I pray, Father, that we will live like it, that we will have faith like it. I pray, dear Father, we'll recognize that we are not to allow Satan or the world to give us your identity or ours. You have revealed these things in your word. Bless these now who have asked for prayer. Continue to speak to their hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.com. beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.